Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, we'll reference a few verses there in just a moment. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say a real quick welcome. This is the time of year where we have quite a few people traveling. We have quite a few visitors with us, and so we have some of our members gone and some visitors with us, and we're just so thankful that all of us can be here today. All of us can be here to worship God and study His Word. I figured, since all our minds this week are kind of on a certain topic, kids are getting out of school, some of you for the week, some of you just for a couple days. Thursday, we're going to be celebrating a holiday here that really has no religious bearing on what we do here, but I figured since our minds are on the topic of Thanksgiving and decorations are up, and it's just the air is getting cold, we can just kind of focus our minds today and this week on finding thanks and some things that we have to be thankful for. I'm going to break from, I guess, my typical pattern of sermons, which is good for me to do every once in a while. We're not going to stick to one specific text. This will be just a few simple things that I want to remind us of this week and today, just to give us a closer look at God, to give us a closer look at what God is doing in our lives, to give us a closer look at the blessings and maybe some of the hard times that we're going through and how we can find thanks and even the difficult times. But I want to start with a story that maybe some of you have heard before, maybe I've told here before, but it's kind of appropriate for the attitudes that a lot of us may have. But it was an old man sitting with his family around the Thanksgiving table. And his kids and his grandkids were there, and it was a nice warm house, and there was decorations all over the house, and a nice big bird in the center of the table, and all the home fixings that go along with that. And this old man, he just couldn't find anything to be thankful for. The temperature was too hot in the house. The kids were too noisy, the tablecloth was the wrong color, the mashed potatoes weren't how his wife used to make it. I mean, everything. He just had something wrong with what was going on with everything. And finally, his daughter asked him, she said, "Dad, is there anything today that you could find to be thankful for?" And he thought for a moment, and he said, "You know, I can't think of one thing." Well, his little grandson, sitting there across the table, he looked at the bird, and he looked up at his grandpa, and he said, "Grandpa, you can be thankful for one thing today, and that's that you're not the bird in the center of the table." Sometimes we let life and the things in life that bother us just blind us from what's going on really in our lives. We let it blind us from the good things that God has put there. We let the difficult times kind of dwell in our minds, and we forget the good and the positive, and maybe even the good and the positive in those difficult times. And I hope that not just this week only, and not just this Thursday, I hope that every day we can never find ourselves wondering what we have to be thankful for. Because I look out, and there's so many things that we could talk about, but I look out and I see all of us wearing clothes. All of us probably came from a nice warm house last night as the temperatures dipped into the 20s. All of us probably drove a car or some sort of vehicle here. I mean, we have just so many things to be thankful for that a lot of people don't have and a lot of people don't get to experience in this world. But more importantly, when you look at the spiritual blessings that we share and the reason why we're here today, you read verses like in James chapter 1 where it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it doesn't take long to just start listing and naming all the good and perfect gifts that we have in our life to see what God has done for us. And we really just have so much to be thankful for. And that's the purpose of this morning's sermon. I'm not going to try to prove some grandiose point. I'm not going to try to teach you something new. I simply just want us to just dwell on the things that we have in our lives. I want us to just look at God's good gifts, God's perfect gifts, God's blessings, the things that we all have and maybe we all share, but maybe we take for granted, or maybe we forget in the hustle of everyday lives. We all have really just so much to be thankful for. We all have so much to be thankful for, and this clicker's not working again, so they're probably going to have to just go right along with me in the back. They probably love me for that. But we have so much to be thankful for. You know, one of the first things that jumps out, and this has come up so many times in our Ecclesiastes classes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon is doing there is he's looking for the meaning of life. And for, through chapters 1 and 2, he tries to tell us that he tried everything to try to find meaning in life. And then in chapters 3 and in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, he's trying to reflect back saying, here's everything I found, and it was all vanity. It meant nothing to me. But there's something in chapter 4 where he finally switches his tune to where he says, this is a good thing. And that was having someone close to you. And we talked about this on Wednesday night in our class. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he talks about how two is better than one, how they keep each other warm. When one falls down, they can pick the other person up. They can easily withstand another, and a threefold cord is not easily be broken. He's trying to make the point there that in all this vanity, in all the things that are nothing in this world, you need to have someone there with you. So I want you to just think about this morning, the friends and family that we have. When we think about what we have to be thankful for, we can be thankful for friends and for our family. You know, there are so many people that are probably close to you. People you feel connected with. People you feel close to. Even if you think about just this church family, and you think about the people that are sitting in these pews and what they mean to us. We call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a heavenly Father. We are the bride of Christ. We share a connection and a bond that cannot easily be broken. We read all the time about scriptures that say when something happens to one, all are affected. When one rejoices, we rejoice with them. And when one mourns, we mourn with them. We cry together. We laugh together, celebrate, mourn, worship, and eat. We do all of this together because we are a family here at this congregation. And what a blessing to have these friends and families in Christ to share our lives with. But also not just this family, but our normal family and our friends that maybe are at work or at school. Now, some of you have maybe been through some hard times this past year with your family. Some of you might have some ongoing difficulties with your family. And sometimes that's just part of being a family. Like I said, we cry together. We mourn together. But we're also family. Look at some of these things as we look at some scriptures here, of some things that families are supposed to do, and maybe some things we can be thankful for with our families. You know, really, we're accountable for one another. You and I are here today because we're accountable for one another, and we do so many things for each other, like we teach each other. Have you ever thought about that? That there are, we come together here, and you all sit and listen to me for a good 30 to 45 minutes. Why do you do that? Why do you listen to the elders that are over this congregation? Because they're accountable for us. And by coming here, we can teach each other. And that is one of the most common forms of love that I think there is. To come here, to put your trust in other people, to have other people teach you, to have other people lead your soul. We help everyone grow spiritually. You know, if you're a parent of children here today, This is me personally, but it takes a lot for me to trust other people with my kids. To know that I can bring Landon, who is so impressionable. He's in that monkey see, monkey do kind of stage right now. He was so excited because yesterday we got a package from my parents and they bought him a little toy shave kit. And all day, now I don't shave often, as you can tell, but I do. But he was so excited, he wanted to shave just like Daddy. So this morning as I was shaving, he wanted to get his, and he had a little shaving cream, and he was so excited because he's so impressionable right now. And then we come, and we give him to some of you all. We give him to some of you, and we don't know what you're going to teach him. We hope it's biblical truth when we come to Bible class. Have you ever thought about that? That's the love and the trust that we have as a family. That's the love and the trust that you have for all the... If you're an adult that comes to sit in either my Bible class or another adult's Bible class, you love and trust that person enough to say, here's my soul, you take it, you teach me. I mean, this is a bond and a connection that is worth more than almost anything else. We not only teach each other, but we lean on each other. I've already seen in my short time here, this congregation lean on people when they were struggling, whether it was physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And that's exactly why I had us turn to Matthew chapter 11, because Jesus says in verse 28, He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's exactly what He expects us to do for other people, to lean on each other, to help people in their difficult times. And not only do we lean on each other, but we correct one another. That sometimes love means correcting someone when they stumble, to pick them up when they fall. Because it means, and this is the last point, it means that we love each other. And that's why we're here. Because we love God, we love each other. Those are the two fundamental principles of Christianity, to love God and to love your neighbor. I just want us to think about this family we have here. Think about your family at home, your friends at home, and what we do for each other. But most importantly, this church family here. Because I think Marion Street is blessed in so many ways. And one of the biggest reasons we're blessed is because each and every person sitting here in this pew, we love each other, we lean on each other, we correct each other, we teach each other, and we help each other strive to do better in our life. Another thing that I think we can be thankful for is just the opportunity to worship. You know, we've been saying that the elders and I have tried to make a conscious effort of trying to just build us up, each other, the five of us, but also the congregation, and saying things like, Sunday's the best day of the week. Let's give God our best today. It's so wonderful to be here today because this is Sunday. It's a special day. It's not because the NFL is on, and that's what the world says. The world says, well, football's on. This is, you know, the best day. You get to wake up and watch football all day. And while I love a good football game, Sunday's the best day of the week because it's the Lord's day. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, it says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Because he knew that he would be in the presence of God. That's exactly what we're doing here today. That when we come to the house of the Lord, we are in God's presence. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there He will be also. What a wonderful opportunity to come and just to worship God, to sing the songs we sang today, to read from His Word, to just take a moment out of our busy lives and remember what Christ did for us, to partake of those emblems, to have an opportunity to do something special, to get to praise God and worship God freely. You know, we can gather up in this room and we could sing as loud as we want. You know, there are people in this world that when they sing, they have to do so at a whisper in fear of being caught. You know, there are people when they gather together, they have to gather in secret, maybe under a different name or a different identity, because if they were caught worshiping the same God we worship this morning, they would be killed for doing so. I think when we talk about worship and the opportunity to worship, sometimes it just becomes a part of what we do. We wake up on Sunday, we get together, we come back Sunday night, and we come back on Wednesday, and that's about all it is. There are people that would love to be able to meet just like this, have the opportunity to sing the songs, to have a songbook, to have a Bible in their hands, to read their Bibles freely and openly, and to just worship God to the best of their ability. There are places in the world that can't do that. Look at what Psalm 100 says. It will appear on the screen here. Psalm 100 says this. It says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and His sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." That psalm to me just screams exactly what we were just talking about. That what a privilege and an honor it is to shout joyfully to the Lord. To come and to worship Him, to serve Him with gladness. To come before Him with joyful singing. Isn't that exactly what we have done today? To come before Him with joyful. Hopefully it was joyful. I hope our hearts were joyful in doing that. But entering His gates with thanksgiving. Knowing that this is our God, entering His courts with praise, giving thanks to Him, blessing His name. I love the attitude in this psalm. Because quite simply, he's just thankful that we can approach God and bless his name. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. What we do here for granted. And we are here to worship God, to help others worship him as well. Another thing we can be thankful for is simply just God's word. You know, I think sometimes we take for granted this little book that we hold in our hands, or that little app that you might have on your phone or your iPad. There's a reason we call it God's word, and there's an apostrophe in between the D and the S there in God's, because this is his literal word. This is what God has given to us. We know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a minute, that this was inspired by God. This is God-breathed. And it's something so simple that so many people have today, but typically what happens to this book is it winds up on a coffee table or on a nightstand, and it starts gathering dust. The pages are never opened. It's never read. But this is God's word. This is what God wants us to know. And yet it's one of the most underrated books, I think, that all of us might have. It's one of the oldest books that's in the history of the world, but yet it's one of the most accurate books in existence. And I want us to think about this for a minute. This book that we hold in our hand. See, a lot of us have these nice leather-bound books, or maybe a hard copy, or you have it on your iPhone, your iPad, and we forget about where these words have come from. We forget that this book, these words, are some of the oldest words penned in the history of mankind. We forget that this book, even though it's so old, is more accurate than most of our history books, and even more accurate than some of Shakespeare's plays that we study in schools. Yet, we can't read this in a school. This is God's message, and it's given to us. And God wanted his words to be known. You know, I don't do much with languages. I'm not a very big language person, but when I was in school, I did have to study biblical languages. And I took a class on Koine Greek. And what that basically means is biblical Greek. When you study the New Testament, it was written in Greek. But here's something interesting about this language that a lot of time goes unnoticed, and it just helps us be thankful for what we have here in our hands this morning. But that language was only around for about 500 to 600 years. That might seem like a long time, but in the grand scheme of things, for a language, that's such a short, itty-bitty window for a language to be on this planet. You think about how long English has been around. But what you see with languages, the longer a language is around, the more it changes, the more it evolves. And Greek has done the same thing. When I was studying Greek, I thought I had an easy A in the class because one of my roommates was Greek. He lived in Greece for a long period of time. And so I was just, all my homework, I was going straight to Pete. His name was Pete. And I said, "Pete, homework time, let's go." First day, we sat down. He looked at my homework. He said, "Kevin, I have no idea what this says." I said, "You're Greek. You have to know what this says. It's a Greek class. I need your help." He says, "This is some ancient stuff that I've never spoke before. I don't know what this is." You know what that helped me realize was that language was chosen by God for a reason. It was around for such a short period of time, and it changed so rapidly that the language the Bible was written in is almost unchangeable. What the Bible says, it says. That we know exactly what the Bible means because that language is around just for this short amount of time in the history of the Greek culture. And so when the Bible was written in this language, it's almost like they were taking a picture, freezing it in time, and then the language developed, but this stayed right here. And so we can interpret the Bible almost exactly because the language didn't have much time to change in the history or in the timing of the writing. And to me, that's just the amazing power of God, to know that he chose this time to send his son. He chose this time to have his words written down. And he chose that time period to give us his word. This is how he chose to reveal his message to us. Let's look at this message. This message is intended to help us grow. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. We read these verses quite often, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, just two verses before the ones we typically go to in verses 16 and 17, look at what it says there in verse 14. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, that is the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, so many people want to become wise today. They want to know how they can grow spiritually. They want to know how they can fix certain problems in their lives and grow closer to God. Timothy is told by Paul exactly how that happens. You stay with what you've been assured of, that is the Holy Scriptures. They make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And specifically, look at verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We read verses like that. That these scriptures, this word, God's word, it makes us wise for salvation. Makes us thoroughly complete, or complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. But yet in so many people's homes, this becomes just paperweight or decoration, or it gets buried on a bookshelf somewhere. What I want us to see today is just how precious this book is and how thankful we can be for this book, because this is the way to life. This is the way to salvation. And it helps us know God. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 27. It should appear on the screen here. It says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The words that we have, old and new, help us know who God is, draw us closer to God, draw us closer to Jesus. Even the Ethiopian eunuch, as he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, he had no clue. He says, who am I reading about here? Is this about himself or some other man? And what does the scripture say in the book of Acts chapter 8? It says, beginning at that point, he taught Jesus to him. And when you look at the scriptures that we have, when you look at what God wants us to know, God's word, this is what draws us closer into a relationship with God. I don't want us to forget the meaning of this book, because this book will help us through the next thing to be thankful for. And the next thing to be thankful for, you might say, well, whoa, wait a second. I'm not very thankful for that, but I'll explain here. That what we can be thankful for are the difficult times that we go through. I want us to just think for a moment before we go on with this point about your favorite Bible character. I want everyone to get their favorite Bible character in their mind. Big ones that most people will go to are people like Joseph and Abraham and Moses and Paul and Peter, or Esther or Ruth or Deborah. I mean, we have so many of these big Bible characters in our minds, and we can say if we can be just like those men and women of great faith. We read Hebrews chapter 11. We say, look at those great men and women of faith and the things that they were able to accomplish. The reason that they were able to accomplish those things, the reason that they are mentioned in the Bible, the reason that they are in Hebrews chapter 11, is because they had difficult times in their life. Every single one of them. You go down the list of every single Bible character, and I challenge you to find one person that didn't have a tough situation that they were put themselves in, that they had put themselves in, or a tough decision to make about them or their family, or a sin or a temptation, or a time where they messed up, or just something going on in their life that was a difficult time for them to go through. We don't read about what these men and women had to go through. We read about how they responded to these situations. That's what I want us to get. The things that make these people great, the reason these people are our favorite Bible characters, is not what they went through, but how they responded when they went through the difficult times. That's what made them these great men and women of faith, these great heroes of faith. Now, all of us, at some point, will go through a difficult time. Some of you have been through your most difficult time in life. Some of you are in the middle of the fight right now, and some of us, we can only imagine what the difficult times will be like. But it's the difficult times where God is wanting to see how we're going to respond. Are we going to draw closer to Him? Are we going to go to His Word, the Word that makes us wise for salvation? Or are we going to go find acceptance somewhere else? Michael Jordan once said, he says, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career." This is one of the great, if not the greatest, basketball player to ever play the game. He said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted with a game-winning shot, and I've missed." He says, "I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed." There's so many times when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we say, "Why me?" And instead of asking, "Why me?" Instead of asking why bad things happen to good people, I wonder what our outlook would be different if we simply took a step back, looked at the life God has given us outside of the difficult times, and said, "Thanks for the opportunity to become closer to you, God." Now, that's easier said than done, because we all go through a daily grind. We all have setbacks. We all have troubles. We all stumble. But it's how we deal with those setbacks, it's how we deal with those troubles, that will define who we really are. Charlie brought up Peter today in his Lord's Supper talk. And Peter, to me, is one of the prime examples of having to go through difficult times. He talked about the look that Christ gave Peter. Can you imagine the guilt that just... Have you ever been caught red-handed, or you felt so guilty about something that almost your whole body just turns ice cold and you don't know what to do? You almost just... You can't move, you can't think, you can't do anything. I can only imagine what Peter was feeling. I mean, he obviously was moved to tears. Peter had a choice. Peter had a choice to go do what Judas did, and that is hang himself, end his life, swear off religion, swear off God, say, I'm going through this hard time, and it's all God's fault, or I don't want anything to do with God or His people anymore. Or he had a choice to do what he did, be the first one to jump off the boat when he saw Jesus on the shore. And three times Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." I think he took those difficult times. He took that time of sorrow. He took the time of knowing that he had messed up, and he used it to his advantage to further not only his spiritual life, but he obviously used it to further the kingdom of God as well. And what would the kingdom look like today if all of us used our difficult times to grow stronger? You know, it's easy to call it quits, and it's easy when times get rough to say we don't want to do this anymore. But I want to look at just this one thing on the screen. Just don't quit. Because I know there are so many people that are here today going through difficult things in their life, whether their families are breaking apart, or if it's financial problems, or job troubles, or whatever it is. Just don't quit. Because when we quit, the devil wins. But when we can use those difficult times and be thankful for them, we will grow stronger. We will grow closer to God. We're all running a race. We're all running a race to get somewhere that we want to spend eternity in. We want to run that race with certainty. We want to run it with determination. I was able to teach the 10th grade Bible class at ABS this week, and we turned to 1 Corinthians 9, and I went over these verses as an invitation. Was it last Sunday or Wednesday? I can't remember, but it's when Paul is talking about, let's go ahead and turn there, and we'll read them in just a moment. But Paul is talking about how he's running a race. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, it says, "Do you not all know that those who run in a race," in verse 24, "but only one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now I want to make a point here that I made this week and will lead us to our next point as well. You know, we all go through difficult times in our race. We all, Brooke and I joke, none of us like to run. Her and I don't like to run. You're probably never going to see us running. She says if you see her running, you should run too, because there's probably something wrong or someone's chasing her. But we're all in a race. And I remember having to run for soccer and for football in high school and college. And there are times where you feel like giving up. There are times when you're running your race where your lungs are on fire because you're trying to just get as much air as you can. There are times in the game that you feel like giving up because you're hurt, or maybe you're down and your team's losing, or whatever it is. And Paul is saying, all these people, everyone is running their own race. But when runners run, they're all running to win the prize. That's why we play sports. That's why we do things. We all have a prize. We all have a goal. And he says, run in a way that you may obtain it. Play to win. And they do it for an imperishable crown, or for a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown. Now, this is what I did this week. I do feel kind of bad. Jared and Allie were in class, and they might have to apologize to the guy for me that did it. But I had two of the guys get up, and I had them take biology books. And I said, we're going to have a little competition. I have a prize for the winner. And I had them take biology books, and I had them just try to hold them out. And I stacked about two biology books on their hands. And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden you start seeing their arms do this, right? They were struggling a little bit. I said, don't give up. Remember, I have a prize for you. And they were trying really hard. Well, I had two other girls stand up and plop more biology books on them. I said, life's it's getting harder. And you saw, and as soon as I plopped one guy just, he fell. And so there was one guy, I think they were both named Jackson, I believe, but I handed him his prize. I said, here's your prize. And he opened up a little note card, and all it said was, good job. He looked at me, he said, that's it? And I said, I never told you what the prize was. I just said there was a prize. So good job. You won. Take that with you. The point's this. And I should say this. I'm going to give Jared Pascal credit because he's the one that gave me this idea to teach it this way. But the point is this. There are so many things in life that seem so important to us at the time. Like winning our own personal races. The race of beauty, the race of wealth, the race of kids, whatever it is, there are so many things in life. Maybe it's even the difficult times that we're having to go through. There are so many things that we go through in life that we want to win. And when we win, we are so proud, but the prize is just maybe not worth it. Or the prize is worth it now, but it's perishable. And I looked at this guy who has the card. I said, you know what? You can do whatever you want with that card. You can keep it forever. I said, your way out of class this morning, you could tear it up and you can throw it in the trash can. Whatever, it's your prize. You do whatever you want to do. But whether that boy kept it forever or not, there's coming a day where that prize will perish. And you and I have an imperishable prize waiting for us. And I think one of the reasons we can be difficult, or we can be thankful for the difficult times and for the races in our life, is because we know we have heaven waiting for us one day. That we have an imperishable crown. We have something we're running for. We're not running aimlessly. We're not, as Paul says, we're not just beating the air here. But we're running for a purpose. I've heard many lessons talked about heaven. I've given lessons on heaven. We've had a sermon and song on the idea of heaven. And I will admit, there are many things about heaven that we just don't know. There are many things about what heaven will look like, what it will be like, who will be there, what will these bodies look like. There's a lot of questions. If we studied heaven, we can look at what the Bible says, but there are some things we just don't know. But I know one thing for sure. It's a place that we do not want to miss out on. It's a place that we want to be. And if there is anything in our life that is holding us back from that place, then we better take a long, hard look at what's holding us back and holding us out. Because I fear what we do so many times is we make the perishable crowns more important than the imperishable. Where we get so distracted in this race of life that we give up before we've reached our ultimate goal. And it doesn't take long to read through Revelation 21 and 22. And in verses 11 and 18 through 20, look at the beautiful stones and the pearly gates of how beautiful heaven will be. It doesn't take long to read Revelation 21 and 22 to see that there will be no darkness. It will only be light there. That there will be no more pain. That means no disease, no cancer, no crying, no broken relationships, no heartache. There'll be no worry, no sorrow. And more importantly, we read that God will be there. And that's waiting for us if we can just take a step back and see the big picture. That the race is hard, but we can be thankful that the race is hard because the prize is worth it in the end. And when you look back on all these things we've talked about, when you look back on friends and on family, they bring heartache and they bring hardships. Families fight, families break up. Couples fight. They bring heartache and hardship. But they teach us about God's family. And we can be thankful for our families here because they teach us exactly what God expects from His family. Sometimes coming to worship and the opportunity to worship is hard. Sometimes waking up on Sunday morning is hard. Sometimes telling your friends you'd rather be at worship than anywhere else is hard and difficult. But it's these times that teach us what eternity will be like, where we get to worship God for the rest of our lives. Sometimes picking up God's word is hard. Sometimes accepting God's word is hard. But it draws us closer to God. And sometimes going through our difficult times will be the most difficult thing we ever have to do here in this life. But if the difficult times is what gets us to heaven, then it will be all worth it. No doubt you've seen these words up on the screen here. If you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. I don't know the first person to ever say that, but I think it was made popular, at least in the Brotherhood, by Brother D. Bowman. But if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. And if there's something holding you back from heaven, then you need to fix it. If there's something holding you back from that imperishable crown, fix it. Fix it. You know, in the book of Revelation, we have a tale of two cities. I have to admit, I've never read that book in the secular world, but I feel like there's a small version of it at the very end of Revelation. We love Revelation 21 and 22 because it talks to us about heaven, talks to us about what heaven will be like, who will be there. The very end of Revelation 22, it says three times, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Revelation 20, there's a not-so-pretty picture. And that's somewhere else where we can go when eternity is set before us. And that's when we don't follow God's will. We'll be thrown into the lake of fire. I'm thankful, if we're just really going to take a step back and look at what's before us here, I'm thankful that we have a God who has given us an opportunity to spend eternity with Him rather than in the lake of fire. And I'm sure if we were to take a poll, take a survey here this morning, that 100% of us here this morning would much rather spend eternity with God than eternity in the fires of hell. And I'm thankful we have an opportunity to do just that. So if you're here this morning and you need to change things, you need to have a better outlook on life, you need to have an attitude of gratitude, as you'll see in the bulletin this morning. We have so much to be thankful for. As you go throughout this week, let's just look at the things God has put in our lives that we can be thankful for. The people, the things, the places, this church. but most importantly, our Savior and heaven that's waiting for us. And if you want to be in heaven someday, the only way to do that is to follow Christ, to give Him your life, to be buried in the waters of baptism, so you can walk in newness of life and have eternity waiting for you as well. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand, as we sing.